We have much to be thankful for today, much to praise the Lord for today. I remember growing up in Alliance Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the pastor, Reverend Lavoy Taylor, would always start out, he would hide away in the back closet of the sanctuary, and over, everybody knew it was his voice, but everybody would just wait, and he would hide back there, and he had a microphone and a speaker, and he would say, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And then it's like, wow, was that the voice of God? You know, speaking to our hearts. But we have much to be thankful for, don't we? We really do. We just took a moment. We just came through Thanksgiving, and if you love turkey, you can be thankful for that. If you loved ham and you had it, you could be thankful for that. If you loved the macaroni dish, macaroni and cheese, or a macaroni souffle that my family does, you'd really be thankful for that. And we have much to be thankful for, to be gathering together as family, being gathered together as friends, and in the family of God. Wow, we get to be together, and we get to celebrate every Sunday, Lord's Day. That is a blessing. That is a privilege. It is something not to be taken lightly. We can rejoice and be glad. We can be rejoice and be glad because, well, I hope you rejoice and are glad when you see me. And I am rejoicing, and I am glad to see you. And for those that are online, we're glad that you've tuned in as well. We want you to take your Bibles and turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. We've been traveling together in the book of Nehemiah. We appreciate so much Pastor Christian filling in for us the last couple weeks. As many of you know, my wife and I and family are more than just survivors of two weddings in 2 weeks with two birthdays and Thanksgiving all rolled into one. And it was tremendous. And we're so grateful to God. My heart is filled with gratitude to the church and to the Lord Jesus Christ for how he orchestrated it all. It's just fabulous, just wonderful. And so I'm thankful for you, thankful for Pastor Christian filling in and preaching these past 2 weeks on worship, because it is a privilege. When you think about the family of God gathering together and worshiping together, it really is a miracle. It's because of what Jesus has done on the cross that we can be together. It's because of Jesus that we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father. It's because of Jesus that all our sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away, made clean. It's because of Jesus that he gives us his Holy Spirit to indwell us and fill us with his Spirit, and we are clothed with the righteous robes of Christ. Wow. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's something to shout about, something to rejoice in, something to worship in. And so we come to worship him. Don't ever take your worship for granted. It is a wonderful opportunity to express our gratitude to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for who he is. Now, this message this morning is filled with a lot of, well, there's emotion in it, and some of it is heavy. It's going to be heavy, if you're ready, heavy, and some of it really is good, and so I wonder this morning if you've ever felt like any of these pictures. Have you ever really felt that way, like, oh man, the world is against me, I got this huge boulder, I'm going up against all odds, and it just seems no matter how hard I try, everything is against me? Or it could be the attitude that I'm trying to live a Christ-like life, I'm trying to be in tune with you, God, but it just seems the harder that I try, the harder it gets, the world is against me. Or when I look around at others, I see that no one cares about you, Lord. No one cares about the faith. No one cares about godliness. And it's like I'm beating my head against a wall and I'm carrying this heavy load. Could be burdens that you're even carrying this morning. Maybe it's that you find yourself short-fused and you're angry. And there's a lot that the Word of God says about anger. You know, we always are quick to quote that verse, don't let the sun fall down upon your wrath, right? Anger. And so how do we deal with that anger issue if we find ourselves, Lord, I'm trying to do the right thing, going the right way, and trying to please you, and yet nothing's working out. I feel the whole world's against me, and I'm just frustrated. I'm just angry. And then I look out upon our society and our culture, and we see so many different things take place, and we wonder, is there justice? We wonder, is there peace? We wonder, is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? And so we have all this emotion. Have you ever felt like this? You watch the news, and sometimes maybe you're like this picture. Everybody is protesting. Everybody's trying to have a voice. Everybody's trying to say, look at me. I have a right to protest. I have a right to my opinion. And yet sometimes as a follower of Jesus, we might be the guy underneath the bridge saying, I'm all alone. There are two lies, I believe, that are circulating today in our culture. And I'm stepping on toes now. And it just isn't right. When we allow our personal preferences to become ultimatums in our belief system, that means this, that if you don't agree with me, then I don't want you to be with me. And if I don't agree with you, then I don't want to be with you. Now, there are some absolute truths that there is a dividing line between right and wrong, between faith in Christ and biblical truth, that yes, we do have to make a stand for righteousness. It's not just that anything goes. We have a holy God who is completely holy, completely righteous, completely good, completely just, completely full of love and mercy. Hallelujah. And he absolved all of our wickedness, our sinfulness, through the giving of his only Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I could have the opportunity to become righteous, made right before him. It's not anything we deserve. It's not anything we earn. There's no way on God's green planet that we could attain the standard of a holy God. But yet God, in his mercy and love, and because of his character, because of who he is, reached out. That's why we can sing and shout and praise his name for the salvation he offers. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. It's because of God's character, because of who he is, because of his amazing love for you and for me, because of his holiness that he pursues us, not because of anything that we have done to deserve it. It's all because, as we have come to know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, right? That saved a wretch like me. So how do we deal with this paradox? When we come to Nehemiah chapter 5, we get a little glimpse of some things because of what he practiced. We've been studying together, catching God's vision. And when you catch God's vision for you, when you catch God's vision for your life and for your family, you catch a greater glimpse of God, his plan and purpose for you. Oh, come, let us adore him. We sang that this morning. That's coming. Can you imagine being the shepherds and hearing the angels and then coming to the manger and you're coming to adore the Christ child? You're coming into his presence. You are longing for God, a greater glimpse of who he is. John Piper says this. He says, there is therefore no final conflict between God's zeal to be glorified and our longing to be satisfied. And that is because it has been settled in the cross of Christ. God has a plan for you. He does. No matter what your age is, he has a plan for you. No matter what circumstance you may find yourself in, he has a purpose and a plan for you. God made you in his likeness to know him. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Another translation says that you are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece, beautifully woven by the Almighty in his likeness. And he's prepared beforehand what he desires for your life, your family, your community, and yes, even for our church. And he demonstrates some of this through the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as you recall, he was burdened for his people. He asked his brother and those who were with him, what's the condition of my hometown, so to speak? What's going on? And they tell him in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, we heard that the people were in great trouble and shame, and because the walls were broken down and the city gates were burned, fear and discouragement gripped the people, and they were dismayed. And as soon as Nehemiah heard this, what did he do? He sat down and he wept, he mourned, he cried, he was overburdened. It was not just a one-time event, it was a continual time. Some scholars even say 3 to 4 months. He prayed, he wept, he went without food, he fasted, he pleaded with God, and that burden began to give birth to a vision. We discovered that when God burdens your heart, our response should be prayer. It should be prayer, not complaining, not becoming judgmental, not being filled with apathy, but burdened to the point of praying with tears, consumed with petitioning God that one even goes without, that I'm willing to sacrifice my schedule. I'm willing to sacrifice my plans. I'm willing to sacrifice food. Yes, even Pastor Ted, I'm willing to sacrifice a good cup of coffee to have prayer, to be burdened for that issue, that need, and bring it before God, petitioning before him. I'm so overcome that I'm willing to sacrifice in order to meet with God, pleading for him to answer and deliver. I believe Nehemiah was in that state in chapter 1. God began to work in Nehemiah, turned his burden into a vision, his vision for Nehemiah and his people. God had not forgotten his people. He knows the situation they were in. And here's the good news. You ready? He even knows the situation you are in. He knows the situation you're facing. He knows the worries that just want to ensnare you and rob you of peace and trip you up and tangle you. He knows the frustrations that you feel. And yes, he knows the times when you are angry and you don't know how to deal with it. He knows. He does. And he wants us in those situations to trust him, to rely on him, to seek him, to let his spirit lead and empower us in order to bring him glory. We learned together, too, that as we stepped out on faith and do what God wants us to do, guess what? You're going to face opposition. People will oppose you. There are those who will oppose you because you're doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory. And Nehemiah faced this with, as we learned, the grumpy governors. You know, Sanballat and Tobiah. They didn't like what was going on. They were grumpy leaders, and they opposed Nehemiah and Israel's rebuilding the wall. They even threatened with violence in chapter 4. They said Nehemiah had to arm the people in verse 21. He says this, "So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out." In other words, half the people went to work to rebuild the wall. The other half stood guard. There was a real threat of violence. And sometimes when you do God's work, God's way, for God's glory, the enemy doesn't like it. And even those who are closest to you may oppose you. Which brings us to chapter 5, our study here. And I always like to read the scripture and let it saturate and come up with a theme. And I would say that this would be entitled, based on verse 19 especially, finding favor with God and man. Finding favor with God and man. And you know, you can think about that when we think about Luke chapter 2, and that should ring a bell this time of Christmas season, the holiday festivities coming. It is the biblical narrative in Luke's gospel of Christmas. And remember what the angels declared in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. I love this verse. It's a great verse. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." That's the ESV. Other translation says, "on those whom his favor rests." The angels were declaring that good news was coming through Christ himself and his birth, and God's favor was upon Christ. But on those who embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior, Messiah, God's favor would be upon them. Wow. Do you long for God's favor? Do you long for his blessing? Do you long for his approval? Now that is really the foundation, I believe, of Nehemiah's leadership. He was out not to please himself. He was out not to really please others. He was really out because he wanted to please God. We see in verses 1 through 5, though, the outcry from injustice. When you think nothing else could go wrong, when you think you've had enough, Nehemiah discovers, reveals that the people in Jerusalem were facing economic hardship and harsh treatment, not just from outsiders, but from those within their group. Notice verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers." People were not getting along with one another. What was happening? Notice verse 2. "For there were those who said, 'With our sons and our daughters, we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive.' There were also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards.'" What was taking place? One commentator says this: those affected by the economic crisis were, one, the landless, who were short of food in verse 2, and then the landowners who were compelled to mortgage their properties in verse 3, and then those forced to borrow money at exorbitant rates because of oppressive taxation in verse 4, and then 4, those forced to sell their children into slavery, verse 5. This was against God's law for God's people to do this. Injustice was abounding. Persecution, ridicule, threats of violence, relatives trying to dissuade you from doing what God wanted you to do. And then this economic hardship, mistreatment of others. Enslaving family members. Yet because of Nehemiah and his commitment to God, this underlying desire, I want to please you, Lord. He knows who God is, and because he knows who God is and what God promises to do, Nehemiah steps up, steps in, leads these people to a place of restoration, reconciliation, renewed hope in God. Wow. His motivation was his desire to please God through his actions and his thinking. No matter what, he was committed to God. He knew God would come through and accomplish his purpose. He wanted God's favor, knowing that God would bring favor with others as he listened, followed, and obeyed. Walking in favor with God and man means that I am aware of injustice taking place. Maybe when I see injustice take place, I run the other way. But no, if I am walking in favor with God and man, I'll just even, like Daniel, who, when the law was decreed against him, don't pray to anyone else except to the king. And he went and did his daily prayers, opened up his windows and openly prayed. Not in a prideful way, saying, oh, I'm going to just stick it to the man. No, he was seeking God's favor. We see, secondly, that the anger is there. Verse 6, Nehemiah hears about it. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words, and I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. And I said to them, you are exacting interest for each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. We see Nehemiah's response to the injustice that is taking place that is revealed to him. He was in a position to do something about it because he was God's leader at that moment. He was serving, yes, under the king of Persia. So he had the papers, he had the authority, he even had the army. And yet when he hears about this, he is angry. Not slightly annoyed, he was upset. He was, as we say, ticked off. He was livid to the point that he had to do something about it. It was action that needed to be put in play. One commentator says this, after reflecting on the issue, Nehemiah called a meeting with the nobles and officials. Usury means to impose a burden or claim for repayment of debt. The Old Testament passages prohibiting the giving of loans at interest is mentioned in Exodus chapter 22. And Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 23 and 24. And so they were not to intend to prohibit having like commercial loans and so forth, but rather the charging of interest to the poor so as to make a profit from the helplessness of one's neighbors. In other words, greed was infiltrating the people of God. And they could care less what was happening to their brothers or sisters or those in the family. Walking in favor with God and man means I will respond to injustice. I'll respond to injustice. It might be my response might be one of prayer. Might be, yes, even I'm filled with anger and so I'm going to go protest. Not to the point of violence, not to the point of harm. But I'm led by the Spirit of God. Like Jesus entering in the temple courts, Matthew 21:12 says he was throwing out the money changers because his father's house was turned into a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer. That's pretty heavy. We see in verses 9 and 13, though, Nehemiah steps up to the plate and he begins to give instruction. He begins to give promises to the people and he begins to challenge them with words of rebuke. Notice verse 9. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? What would you answer to that question if they asked that to you? What you are doing is not right. We'd probably respond, who are you to tell me what to do? Yet, our answer should be, of course, we should walk in the fear of our God. And yes, as believers, we are to avoid the reproach of others. We are example. Even we may not like it. Oh, I don't want to follow Jesus because I don't want to be put on a pedestal. I don't want anybody to look at me. But yet when we follow Christ and we have submitted ourselves to him, we've humbled ourselves to him. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has set us free. We are no longer going to act the way we once did because we are walking with God. We're walking in the Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're doing things totally different. And the fragrance that we give out, yes, to some will be that of the smell of death because they're convicted. And to others, we are a fragrance of life, but we are walking with God in that direction. And sometimes we are an example of what it means to follow Jesus because others are looking at us. And we need to walk in such a way that we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, first and foremost. Doesn't matter what people think of us. It matters what God thinks of us. Walking with favor with God and man means that I will do what I need to do to make things right, right? What would your response to be? No way, you're wrong. You got it all wrong. But notice what the people do in verse 12. Says, then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And then Nehemiah calls the priests, makes them swear to do as they had promised. He goes further, makes it a sacred moment to God. God calling the priests to promise to do just as they said. There was injustice that was abounding, but through the leadership of Nehemiah, wanting to find favor with God, to please God, God, by his Spirit, I believe, moved among the people to respond and repent of their sin and even go further to make it an act of worship that, yes, we're going to do this. There's going to be like maybe even a revival service happening. I don't know. Walking in favor with God and man means I will repent of my sin, make things right with others. Ooh, ouch. Oh, that hurts. Make things right with others. Ooh, ouch. That hurts to the point of meddling. We don't like that. Well, God knows I've already prayed and asked forgiveness for that, so he knows he'll take care of it. No, sometimes God may need us to take a step of faith and go to someone we have offended and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Sometimes we even may take the high road in order for reconciliation to take place. We do that out of our relationship to God first and foremost. Nehemiah challenges them. The people respond in revival, I believe, and they'll do it. And so we see his example. We see the example, the sacrifice of restoration in verses 14 through 18. Nehemiah goes a step further and gives a summary of his activities as governor, serving the people of God. And then another commentator says this, Nehemiah's behavior as governor was guided by principles of service rather than by opportunism, unusual in the ancient world. We might say, well, that's kind of unusual today. Verse 16, it says there, he says, I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. What was that? That means he is governor, and all the officials were out there with the people rebuilding the wall. They were actually getting down and getting dirty. They were doing the work. Nehemiah did not burden the people with extra taxes, nor did he require them to supply his food allotment, which was allowed as governor. He didn't do that, but he continued to honor the guests and welcome them with a feast, serving up to 150 people. And he says, notice in verse 15, he did this, the last part, I did this because of the fear of God. The fear of the Lord. Walking in favor with God and man means I'll serve others because I fear. I have a reverential awe. I have a reverential respect. I'm in love with my Savior, and I respect God Almighty greatly because he's holy. He is sovereign. I fear the Lord. But then we come to verse 19. The motivation of godly leadership, I really believe this was part of Nehemiah's DNA. The International Standard Version says this. It says, remember me with favor, my God, for everything I've done for this people. The ESV says, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Other translations say this phrase, remember for my good, remember me favorably, think of me, bless me, Lord, be kind to me, keep me in mind, remember me with favor. Two words, remember and favor. One of Nehemiah's underlying principles of leadership was this desire to find favor with God first above all else, knowing that God then will take care of the relationship with others. There is a desire in each of us. There's a desire in each of us to be remembered by others, hopefully in a positive manner. You might say, well, I don't want to be remembered. No, I think we do. I remember before my mom passed away, about a month before she passed, coming to me and just saying, whispering softly, Teddy, don't forget me. I was thinking, Mom, come on, how can I not forget you of all people? There is that desire that God has made us, woven us in his likeness. Hopefully in you to be remembered. Nehemiah wanted God to remember him, his faithfulness, his accomplishments on behalf of his people. The word remembered is one of the key words in Nehemiah. It's in chapter 1, verse 8, 4:14, 5:19, 6:14, 13:14, 22:29, 31. And here we are today to come to the Lord's table, communion, and we are practicing this ordinance in remembrance of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 22:19, do this in remembrance of me. It's interesting to note that here the Greek word for remembrance is anamnesis. Anamnesis. It means remembrance, a commemoration, a memorial. The dictionary defines anamnesis as the recollection of or remembrance of the past, to reminisce. The opposite of this is what? Amnesia. The loss of memories, the loss of remembering. And we are here to remember, we are to remember what the Lord has done for us. And if we allow the Spirit of God to search our hearts, we all have this created desire not to be forgotten, to be remembered. And Nehemiah was praying to God, don't forget me, God. Remember what I did. Jesus told his disciples to practice the Last Supper as a memorial for him. Don't forget what I did for you. Remember me. The Apostle Paul told the believers in Corinth that they were to remember the Lord, remember his broken body, remember his shed blood as a tribute of honor, a memorial to participate in the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. Do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. Side note, how often do we remember the Lord in our conduct and our behavior with others? The second word is favor. Nehemiah wanted God's favor, his kindness to be shown to him. He wanted God's blessing to be poured out on him. Through acts of service, his faithfulness to God and obedience, Nehemiah longed for God to be pleased with him. I think of Jesus. Jesus found favor with his father. Luke 2:40 says the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Verse 52 of Luke 2, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You don't have to live for yourself, me, myself, and I. Surrender to the Lord. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Let God take care of your reputation. Let God take care of your dreams. Let God take care of your desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, the psalmist says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus grew and became strong, filled and increased in wisdom and stature. The favor of God was upon him. And that Greek word for favor is charis. We get the word maybe charity from. It's grace, the state of kindness, favor towards someone with a focus on a benefit given to the object. It is words of kindness, benefit, thanks, blessing. Walking in favor with God and man means that I will pursue God, I will please him, and I will praise God, desiring his blessing. What about you this morning? Do you want God's kindness? Do you want his favor? Do you long for his blessing? Psalmist said, there may God show us his favor and bless us. May he smile on us. What is remarkable about those who catch God's vision is their desire to want God's favor. His kindness, his blessing. They want him. Think of Moses. What did Moses say? Lord, he said in Exodus 33:15, Moses, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. I don't want to leave. I don't want to go anywhere without being with you, God. Do you desire God's presence, his favor, his blessing? The agony of the cross when Jesus died and his father looked away, Jesus exclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. It was Christ who had not been separated from his heavenly father who longed for that continued fellowship with his father. But the relationship was broken now, severed. Why? Because Christ took upon himself all of our sin, past, present, and future upon himself so that we could be reconciled to God. He did so. He cried, it is finished, complete. He rose again, defeating death and victory. Hallelujah. And he promised to come again to all those who believe in him. This is worth remembering because of what God has done for us. We need to remember and be thankful. We need to remember and worship. We need to remember and we need to tell others of God's love and Christ's sacrifice, this gift of salvation and eternal life. The psalmist in chapter 22 of Psalm 22, 27, 28 says this, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. We may not see it yet. We may not understand the events that are taking place, but one day Christ will return, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. We remember so we can look forward to the day when the church will be reunited with Christ. So you might say this morning, well, what does that mean for me today? Do I look at others? Do I look the other way when injustice is done? Am I numb to the offenses that I have seen or heard? Am I angry to the point of righteous indignation? What is my response to injustice? Have I committed injustice to others? Have others committed injustice towards me? Have I sought to restore the wrongs committed? Have I extended forgiveness? Have I asked for forgiveness? Has there been a change of heart in my actions demonstrating that I long for restoration and healing? And I've made this as my relationship with God is important because he's moved me to do so. Do I long for God's favor? Or do I want man's? Do I want both? What do I need to do today to demonstrate God's working in my life? The beautiful promise as we come to the Lord's table to remember is if we claim that we are free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, simply come clean about them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God. We make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. 1 John 1:8 through 10, the message. What is God saying to your heart this morning? We're going to invite the elders to come as we prepare to remember our Savior and our Lord at the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, as we come now in these moments, we recognize that they are sacred only because of you. We've asked for your presence to be here. We recognize that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst, and we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is searching hearts. We thank that we are so thankful that your Spirit is challenging us to take a step of faith, whatever that step may be. Whether to confess, yes, Lord, this week I've kind of blown it. I haven't been walking in the Spirit or with the Spirit. But Lord, from the promises of your word, if we confess our sins, you are faithful. Hallelujah. You are just, praise you, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So may your cleansing power go forth and search every heart and every soul. And may your Holy Spirit minister healing. May your Holy Spirit minister wholeness. May your Holy Spirit minister restoration. And may we, your people, who are called by your name, who humble ourselves and seek our face, may we continue to turn from our wicked ways. And may we continue to pray and honor you, asking you, O God, in humility, because of your mercy and your love, to allow us the privilege to walk in favor, blessing, gratitude, thankfulness, joy, because of who you are and what you've done. We give you the praise in Christ's holy name.